The theme today is prayer, and before I say anything, I am just going to say this to you. If you're looking for some really deep stuff this morning, or an erudite theological offering, you're going to be disappointed, okay? Because this is going to just be simple, straightforward, to the point stuff about prayer. But before I go any further, I've got to ask you some questions. Don't give me the answer out loud. You answer these questions in your heart. And because you're answering these questions to yourself, don't be silly enough to fool yourself. All right? So the first question is, why do you come to church? Answer that question to yourself. Why do you come to church? Answer it to yourself. Thank you. And the second question, just answer this in your heart. Why do you pray? Why? What's the point of praying? And the third question is, what answers have you had to prayer? What real answers have you had to prayer? Now that you've answered those questions in your heart, let's go back to the beginning, and I want you to imagine that you are now chatting to somebody who doesn't go to church, not interested in church, probably not a Christian who has fallen away, and they ask you these three questions. Why do you go to church? What will you say to them? Will you say the same thing that you said to yourself? And the second question, if somebody said to you, why do you pray? What's the point of praying? Who do you pray to? Why do you pray? How would you answer them? Come on, somebody you know that is skeptical and asks you these questions, what will you say? And then if you give a strong answer, then if they say to you, okay, so that's why you pray, so what answers have you had to prayer? What can you testify to that where you have seen answers to prayer, either corporate prayer or individual prayer? What would you say to them? Now, go back to New Testament times and see what Peter or Paul or John or Thomas or one of those, how they would answer those questions. Okay? Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and you'll find what I'm going to read on page 908 in this Bible. Excuse me. 908. Acts chapter 4. Let me give you just a little bit of background. You'll remember the story well, I'm sure, that Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. And there's a fellow there who's crippled, and he's begging. They've probably seen him many times. But on this particular day, Peter turns to him and says, I don't have any silver or gold on me, but I'll give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. So this guy got up and walked. Not only did he walk, but he was leaping around. All right? People were amazed. Peter took that opportunity to preach. He said, you see what's happened here? This is what Jesus has done. So he took the opportunity to preach about Jesus. But the captain of the temple guard and some priests and some Sadducees took umbrage at this. And it says they were very concerned. Very concerned. One of the reasons I want to tell you is because the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife. So this was particularly sharp for them. But the priests and the captain of the temple guard were also saying, you know, this is a little bit unusual. You know, this is a bit of rebellious, I think, here. What's going on here? Okay, so they arrested Peter and John. Okay? It was late, so they couldn't try them, put them in prison for the night. I'm looking at a South African here. He'd know what I said when I say they put him in chukki for the night, because a chukki is what we call prison in South Africa. And put him in chukki for the night. Next day, they have an assembly of all the heavies, okay? I mean, these are the big boys in terms of the Jewish leadership, all right? And they asked these guys, what's going on? What have you done? And he answered, if you called us because of a good deed done to a cripple, it be known to you that's in the name of Jesus. And they were amazed that these simple Galilean fishermen could speak like this. So they decided, well, there's not much we can do now. We've got to be careful, you know, politically correct. So they warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, I cannot speak but what I've seen and heard. You know, I'm not going to say yes to that. And they let them go. Pick up the story, if you don't mind, in Acts chapter 4. Okay? Verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And this is what they said. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. And they carry on with their prayer. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. Excuse me. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. Now, why did I choose that? Well, I chose that because here is a pretty good model of prayer. This happens to be corporate prayer. And I want to just briefly point out to you some clear guidelines from prayer that we get from this. And if you've got your Bible open, you'll be able to follow this clearly. So, firstly, will you notice that they acknowledged who God is? Okay? They lifted up their voices and they said, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit, and so on. And you will notice that other great prayer people in the Bible, such as David, who wrote all those Psalms, often started their Psalms and their prayers in a similar way. So, for example, if you look at Psalm 8, which is a good example, it says, Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. So that's just a typical example. So the first thing, and a very good important prompter for prayer, is to acknowledge who we are talking to. God, the sovereign almighty God, who created stuff that we can't even conceive. It's so big. Okay? Secondly, they acknowledged what God had done. Okay? So you'll see there in verses 24 and 25, it describes what God has done in his power and how he has overcome the enemies and how he has been on the side of his people, like the lion on the side of the children when they're in trouble, okay? And so they acknowledged who God was. They acknowledged what he had done. Thirdly, they referred to Scripture. So they quoted that section from Scripture, okay? From the Old Testament. Why were the nations so angry, and why did they waste their time with their futile plans? So the third thing they do is they referred to Scripture. And in our praying, we need to make sure that we pray according to the Scriptures. That we're praying, and there's plenty there to guide us. And there's plenty in the Bible to teach us how to pray. Jesus taught us how to pray, and there are plenty other places in the Scripture on how do we pray. And the other important thing that I want to slip in there is that when we pray, both corporately and individually, Scripture should always be part of it. Somewhere. So we're rooted in God's Word. Fourthly, the fourth thing, and there's seven I want to point out to you here. Fourthly, discernment and engagement with evil in verse 27. Okay, in fact, what has happened here in this very city, all these people were united against Jesus, whom you appointed, but everything they did was determined beforehand in their will, and now, Lord, hear their threats and give your servants. Folk, we need to remember that, and this is important, we are fooling ourselves, we are playing at being Christians, we are fiddling with church if we don't acknowledge that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but as in Ephesians it says, against principalities and powers. Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, still to stand. And then, of course, Paul goes on to speak about the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, and those Roman armor things that he relates to spiritual armor. Okay? I love the picture that I was taught many, many years ago. In ancient times, in ancient Greek plays, people that were acting on the stage were actually directed by people on a higher level. They were telling them what to do and how to act. Very much like a puppet show. So you see a lovely puppet show and things happening. But actually there's somebody up at the top, you know, directing those puppets. And so it is in this world today. And so we read our newspapers and we see what different leaders around the world are doing. Don't forget that it is not just flesh and blood that is directing those people. They are spiritual powers and rulers in the heavenly places. And that's one of the reasons why flesh cannot very often prevail over flesh. Because we haven't got the air power, which I'll talk to you about in a moment. And then, so acknowledgement of who God is, acknowledgement of what he's done, reference to Scripture, discernment and engagement with evil. All right? And then they declared the problem and the challenge. Okay? Now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Lord, we're struggling with this. We bring this problem to you. This is the threat. As if God doesn't know, but he wants us to acknowledge it. And then they acknowledged their dependence upon God when they said, give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not us. Not us. Those powers are bigger than us. My son, who served in Iraq, told me of a particular time when he was in a particular hot area, and in more ways than one. And he told us of a particular time when the enemy was very resistant. So what did they do? They called in air power. In came an F-16, and they were able to then, with the firepower of the F-16, secure their position. Okay? What that plane had in terms of visibility and speed and firepower was much greater than they had on the ground. And in the same way, spiritually, we have all the power of the universe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we trusting Him? Are we depending on Him? Do we really believe He'll do something? Hey? Do you think those forces on the ground believed that the F-16 would come? Or do you think, well, it's just spin a coin to see whether it's 50 or 50? They knew that when they called in that air power, it would come. And you know, we read in Revelation of wars. So, let me just read it to you. I heard a loud voice in heaven shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night." That's the devil, of course. "And they have defeated him." How? "By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that his time is little." Sorry, I didn't read the beginning. The first part said, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven, the great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." Who's got the power? God has the power. Are we using that power? And so what was the result? Number 7. The result we read here of that prayer: "After this, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God with boldness." It's a long time ago, I know. But 1969, there was a Lutheran missionary in South Africa. And there he was, and they were facing all sorts of things amongst the Zulu people, including ancestral worship and demonization and all sorts of things. But they decided to pray every Saturday afternoon, him and his, he's a German chap, him and his black compatriots. And the place they prayed was in a room at the local tennis club. And so while they were praying, you know, people were playing tennis outside, okay? Typical sort of colonial fashion, if you like, okay? And they felt a little bit embarrassed that here they were huddled in prayer, you know, while these people were playing tennis. But one day, as they were praying, they felt their faces searing with heat. And they felt an unmistakable presence of the Holy Spirit and of God. And just like these believers were, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the time, they had a bit of a tent ministry going on the side of a hill. And as that evening they went up to the tent ministry, streams and streams of people were heading for the tent, far more than had been before. And when he stood up to preach, a lot of people gave their lives to Christ. Witch doctors came and put all their stuff on a fire. People were delivered from evil. Amazing thing. It still happens today. It didn't just happen then. And so I'm going to have to leave out a chunk of this message because time is going on. But I'm going to just mention 2 small things to you. Firstly, some ideas for corporate prayer. And secondly, just some ideas for private prayer. Ideas for corporate prayer. We have a regular prayer meeting at this church. We had sort of all-time recent record in January. There were 19 people here, which was wonderful. It has dropped off since then. It would be lovely to see you there if you're serious about GBC and prayer. even if it's one of a couple. You'll see in the bulletin that five of us from this church were at the gathering last weekend. Rory over there and me are the only people here today, and there was Rod and Andy and David Pigram. We had a great time. On Sunday morning, in front of more than 2,000 men, one of the CVM, Christian Vision for Men team, stood up, a fellow from Manchester, and he gave a rip-roaring message, which was great. But one of the things he said, which really struck me, is this. We can work hard. We can arrange great things. But nothing of any consequence for God will happen without prayer. I remember Alan Redpath many, many years ago saying, in the early church, if the Holy Spirit had been removed, 90% of what they did would have stopped and everybody would have noticed. But in many parts of the church today, if the Holy Spirit was removed, 90% of what happened would carry on and hardly anybody would notice. Bit of a challenge sometimes, isn't it? Okay? Then I went to a prayer workshop, which was helpful. It was very much on evangelism prayer, although they said it was just prayer, but it was good. And here's some ideas that came out of that. How about organizing prayer triplets for a 10-week period? Three of you get together to pray every week for 10 weeks and see what happens. And in your prayer, pray for opportunities to share the gospel and don't be afraid of damaging your reputation. And a question they asked, how high do you hold the gospel and how high do you hold yourself? Without being proud, it's useless to say, well, I'm useless and I can't pray and, you know, nobody will listen to me and my prayers don't really go up to God. That's not a very high view of yourself. But you are a child of the almighty, holy, heavenly God. So you can stand up erect and rejoice in that. In a group, identify people that you know, people that you can pray for, people you have credibility with, people you've had a meaning conversation with, people that have spiritual conversation with, and people that you see frequently, and pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And then, after a few weeks, have a social event and invite them and see what happens. Of course, you've got to be careful when you pray in a group, like the little girl and the wife, the mother, the wife of one of the church guys, invited some people to dinner, and at the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, Cindy, would you like to say the blessing? And the little girl said, I don't know what to say. And the mum said, just say what you hear mommy say. So the little girl bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? And then, of course, one of the things that we can do in prayer, and I believe that we need to really get back into the discipline of doing. Some of us do it, but not all of us, and that is fasting. There's a huge power in fasting, especially when people do it together. I've got a friend in South Africa, and his sister, we grew up together, suffered from ME, struggled for ages, couldn't, she was very keen Christian, wanted to serve God, was tired all the time. He got the whole church to pray and fast for Carol. ME disappeared, it's never come back. There's power in fasting and prayer. It's costly, but there's power in it. Of course, without wanting to make fun of it, there was a in a church bulletin, a notice about the National Prayer and Fasting Conference. And it said, the cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Okay. And so, finally, pointers for private prayer. And by the way, before I go on to that, the section I'm leaving out really was just to talk to you about great people who prayed, like that you can read about in the Bible, like Moses, all right? And the Lord said, he has seen my form, not my face, but my form. That's how close Moses was to God, all right? He knew what prayer was. Read the Psalms. Read one a day, if you like, and see what prayer can really be like. There's a man who could pray. It was David. Jesus. I love Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And elsewhere it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And of course, Jesus taught us how to pray. He said, you know, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who is unseen will see what is done in secret. Okay? Which is the next verse in Matthew that Steve might want to throw up. And of course, Paul, all of them did it. But I'm not going to go into that in detail because I don't want to keep you here too long. And so, finally, pointers for prayer when we pray individually, on our own, when we get alone with God. Hopefully not lasting at night when we're dropping off and can hardly concentrate. Personal prayer. Reminds me of a pastor who asked a little boy if he said his prayers every night. Yes, sir, the boy replied. And do you always say them in the morning too, said the pastor. No, sir, the boy replied. I ain't scared in the daytime. It takes discipline, folk. It takes discipline. Now, one of the disciplines I have to be very aware of is being there in time for supper. Okay? So, when I am sort of working at something on my computer or doing something else, I will say, supper's ready. If I'm not very responsive in good time, I won't be very popular that evening because supper has been prepared. So, get here. Ready, and I want to eat, and it's hot. Okay? It's a discipline. I have to. It's a small one. It's a nice one. But sometimes it's a difficult one if I'm in the middle of something. Our whole lives have to be disciplined. Okay? So, those of you who've got a job, if you didn't get up in the morning at the right time and get to work on time regularly, you wouldn't have a job. It's a discipline. And spending time with God is a discipline. And ensure that when you spend that time with God, that you're exposed to Scripture in some way. It's essential for meaningful prayer since it's God's word to you. Another verse which is really meaningful to me is Ecclesiastes 5:2. And while Solomon is referring to coming to God's house in corporate prayer, I find it very useful for individual prayer as well. And it goes like this. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they are doing wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth or hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. And in Isaiah 28:23, listen and hear my voice. Pay attention. And hear what I say. So that's why I start my devotions every day in God's Word. What has God got to say to me today? Very often a response comes straight out of my heart before I start praying for anybody else. And we sang, wait upon the Lord. Isaiah, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What do you take for energy? A Red Bull or something else to give you some energy to go through the day. Try spending time with God in the morning and see what happens. And again, as an individual, fasting is powerful. Fasting is powerful. Even if it's for a day or 3 days, whatever you do. I read just recently of a pastor in Burundi, who fasted for 40 days. Because amazing things had happened to his family through somebody else's ministry. And he wanted to give thanks for that. Fasted for 40 days. He was very weak after 40 days. But Simon Gilbord, who's the British guy who was running Great Lakes outreach there. He was really struggling because he's got to come back to the UK now for his kids' education. He was really struggling to know who would be his replacement. And there was a guy, but this guy thought, you know, I'm better than this. I can do a bigger ministry. And after this man's 40 days of fasting and prayer, God said to him, this man called Simon, somebody wrote his name, will help Simon. And he called the guy and he called Simon and he said, God has said that you two must work together. And it's just taken off. But he had to wait on God to hear that. And so to conclude, remember, please, that prayer is a love relationship with God. Saint Augustine said that. True whole prayer, he said, is nothing but love. And I was going to read to you out of Richard Foster, but there isn't time to read all I wanted to. Just to say that he says, God is inviting you in all the hustle and bustle of life which he knows about to let him embrace you and love you and care for you. And Richard Foster's book, which I recommend, it's one of those seminal books on prayer, right? It's 25 or 30 years old now, but it's an excellent book on prayer by Richard Foster. Here's his benediction. May you now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive the spirit of prayer. May it become, in the name of Jesus Christ, the most precious occupation of your life. And may the God of all peace strengthen you, bless you, and give you joy. And that's my desire for you. So what we're going to do just for 2 or 3 minutes, that's all. It's not long, it's not as long as it should be, but the service has been a little bit longer and it's hot. We're just going to practice what I've preached, if you like. And just be quiet and pray. And if you want to pray out aloud, please do so, particularly if you want to pray for somebody else. There are people who need prayer in this church. John Porch and others. Derek is going in for a procedure on Tuesday. So there are people that need prayer. So we're just going to pray. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to say amen. It's up to you to pray, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Let's pray.